Galatians. Now, what a way to address a church that you had founded and Christians that you had converted from paganism, to actually call them foolish. And yet I understand why Paul is doing this. He is frustrated. He is, as I said before, flummoxed. He is disturbed by the fact that these traveling evangelists, these traveling Jewish Christian evangelists, have followed him and have managed to convince them that they've got to do good, these works of the law. They've got to obey the dietary regulations. They got to get circumcised. They got to obey the Mosaic covenant in order to be saved or to be perfected in Christ. And so he is just absolutely flummoxed by this, and so he cries out, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He feels as though some people have come in there and have hypnotized or have witched them or have so put them under a spell, if you will, that they have gone astray from the message that he had proclaimed. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly exhibited as crucified. I proclaim to you before others and before all the message of the gospel about Jesus and how he had came into this world to teach us and to love us and then to die on the cross for us and to be raised from the dead for us. I proclaim for you the message of Christ Jesus. It was before you that he was publicly exhibited. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. The only thing I want to learn is this. Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive your salvation? Did you receive your spiritual life in Christ? Did you enter into the Christian faith by doing the works of the law, by obeying the Mosaic covenant, by obeying dietary regulations, blood purity laws, circumcision rules and regulations, clothing regulations, haircut regulations, beard trimming regulations, field planting regulations? Did you receive the Spirit by obeying the Mosaic covenant as found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing, exercising faith in, having active faith in what you heard? Were you saved by keeping the Mosaic covenant? Were you saved by doing the works of the law or by exercising faith in the message that you heard, the good news, the gospel message that you heard? Now, it's a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is yes, of course. We heard, we believed, and that is what delivered us. That is what saved us. That is what gave us the Spirit of Christ. We receive the Spirit of Christ not by doing the works of the law, but by hearing and believing, exercising our faith, putting our faith into action, practicing our faith, not by the works of the law, but by believing in what we heard. Are you so foolish? If that's the case, if salvation comes, if the Spirit comes, if new life in Christ comes through faith, active belief, are you so foolish, having started with the Spirit, having begun with the Spirit, not works of the law, having begun with the Spirit, not the Mosaic covenant, having begun with the Spirit, not Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, having started with the Spirit, are you now ending? Are you now coming to completion with? The Greek word here is epitelliste. It comes from the word telos, meaning the ending, the completion, the perfection. To use a Wesleyan terminology here, have you moved on to perfection by keeping the works of the law? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now coming to completion? Are you now moving on to perfection through the flesh? Bad translation. The concept here is through doing it yourself, through keeping the law, through exercising the Mosaic covenant, by being circumcised gentlemen, which has something to do with the flesh, by controlling your dietary regulations, which also has something to do with your flesh, by planting your fields with only one kind of seed, by wearing clothing of one kind of thread, by not going to church, women, when you're in your menstrual cycle, by staying away from church if you've got issues of blood, blemishes and bruises and scratches. My cat scratched me up a couple of days ago, and the cortisone's really well working well to clear it up, but I still got some scratches here that would have invalidated me, according to the book of Leviticus, from coming into the family in the house of God today. Huh. It's amazing how she agreeably scratched me, so I could use that as an illustration today. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Since you received the Spirit by believing what you heard, the gospel of Jesus Christ, exercising faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are you so foolish that having started with the Spirit, started with faith, you're now ending with works? Good works? Or rather, the works of the law? Did you experience so much for so little? If it was really for little? Well then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Does God work miracles amongst you? Does God come in the presence of Christ Jesus through the sacrament of communion? Does God come to each of you through the presence of your neighbor beside you? Does God come and speak to you through Scripture, through hymns, through prayer, through the fellowship that you have together? Does God come to be with you through you doing the works of the law, but obeying dietary regulations, blood purity laws, circumcision rules? Or does God work miracles among you? Is Jesus really present among you? Are you receiving God's grace by faith, by the Spirit? The answer is simple. Just as we were delivered into the body of Christ, just as we were incorporated into the family of faith, just as we were made children of God by faith, so also we are moved forward. So also we are sanctified by God's grace and our response of faith. Within Methodist theology, we talk about prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace. God's grace that goes before us to prepare the way, that's prevenient grace. God's grace that then justifies us, considers us to be just like Christ, that's justifying grace. God's grace as it justifies us. And then when we are then carried forward to perfection, to completion, to our end that God has for us in Christ Jesus, as we move on towards perfection, this is God's sanctifying grace, God's grace which moves into us and sanctifies us and makes us not just considered to be like Christ, but actually more and more like Christ every day. The concepts of imputed and imparted righteousness. At justification, we are considered to be like Christ. Christ's perfection, Christ's love, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. But over time, as we move forward in faith, as we move forward in perfection in God's love, as we move forward as God would have us move forward, then over time and by God's grace and when we respond by faith, we have Christ's life and righteousness imparted to us. It becomes part of who we are. If we begin by faith in what we heard, we continue to completion by faith in what we heard, not by the works of the law, not by what those Jewish Christian evangelists thought was so important, making you a Jew first, or at least making you a Jew in response to your conversion, so that you can then really have it. Well, don't you need to be a part of the covenant community? Paul is saying membership in the covenant community comes through faith. But they were saying, you need to be like Abraham. So Paul continues. Just as Abraham believed God, and it, the belief, the faith, just as it, the belief, the faith, just as Abraham believed, exercised faith in God, and it, the faith, the belief, was reckoned to him as righteousness, so also, you see, those who believe are the descendants of Abraham. Just as Abraham believed God. We've talked about this here before, several times, this concept of belief, not being passive but active. Faith is always an active verb. Faith cannot be simply laying there like a lump. There are no couch potatoes for Jesus. Faith is active. When faith is alive, it produces the product of God's love in our lives, which comes out of us, as Paul will tell us elsewhere, in a form of good works, which is God working in and through us. Not the works of the law, but the works of Christ in us, working through us and out to others. This faith, this belief, is an active verb. Just as Abraham exercised belief in, had active faith in God, and it, the faith, was reckoned to him as righteousness. Reckoned. That's a funny word. We don't use it that much anymore, unless you live in East Texas. You know, my dad, when I would say, Dad, is it going to rain? We would be out on the Mountain Fork River up in southeastern Oklahoma. And I'd say, Dad, is it going to rain? And he'd look up at the sky and darkening on the edges, and he'd go, I reckon so. You know, that means I assume so, or to be more literal, I have calculated the odds, I have looked at all the factors involved, and it counts up to me that yes, indeed, it's going to rain. But instead, he just says, I reckon so. To reckon means to count up. To calculate is what it means to reckon. Abraham exercised belief, had active faith in God, and it, the faith, the belief, was calculated to him, counted to him as righteousness. Not his righteousness, not anything that he has done. After all, Abraham was something of not exactly a wonderful person. Abraham, after this event, after he looked up at the stars up in the heaven and the sands by the seashore, and he had been given a promise that he would inherit it all, and it says that he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not too long after that, he starts to wonder, when is he going to get these kids? Because he's old and Sarah's old. And so he says, God, who's going to be my inheritor? I mean, I only have Eliezer of Damascus to inherit my stuff. I have no children. She's old. I'm old. What are we going to do? When God promises children by her, he laughs. And so they decide, Abraham and Sarah decide to get God's job done for God, because God doesn't seem to understand things like menopause. And so they take Sarah's handmaid Hagar, and Abraham essentially has a second wife. Good biblical marriage. And has a child, Ishmael. And yet, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. A failure! And yet his faith was reckoned to him, considered to him, calculated to him as righteousness. Not his righteousness, obviously, but God's righteousness. So you see, Paul writes, so you see, those who believe, those who exercise faith, are the descendants of Abraham. What? I thought the descendants of Abraham were the Jews. I thought you knew descendants of Abraham by circumcision and by what they ate and by how they kept Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. No. That came later, as we will hear soon. That came later. The descendants of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, exercise faith. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the Gentiles shall be blessed in you." For this reason, those who believe, those who exercise faith, are blessed with Abraham, who was blessed. So we are made children of Abraham. We are made members of the covenant community, not by keeping the Mosaic covenant, not by keeping the law of Moses, not by keeping Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, not by keeping those rules and regulations that are laid out there, but by faith, just as Abraham. Long before Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers were written, just like Abraham was counted as righteous for his faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. I don't like that. I mean, the law's good. How in the world can relying on the works of the law make it a curse? For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law." Oh. All the things. Well, you know, Gene, I'm really good at a number of things in the law. You know, this, that, the other. I haven't, you know, there's that bit about murder, and that hadn't done. And that bit about adultery, and that hadn't done. I haven't coveted too much lately. I coveted a car the other day. But I haven't coveted my neighbor's wife or my neighbor's donkey recently. But, you know, I do mar the edges of my beard, though. Uh-oh. I wear clothing of multiple kinds of thread, polyester, cotton blend shirts got on right now. Uh-oh. This robe is made up of a multiple kind of thread. Uh-oh. I like my steaks medium rare. Uh-oh. I like to wrap bacon around my shrimp. That's a double whammy right there, isn't it? Last night I had scrambled eggs and sausage patties. Oops. The other day I had a cheeseburger. Oops, not supposed to mix milk products with meat, are you? No. You know, I got a whole bunch of things that I do very well in the law. You know, a whole bunch of things that, you know, I'm pretty good at most of the time. And then I got a list of things that I'm absolute dismal failure at. Well, let's just ignore those things that I'm a dismal failure at and just focus in on those things that I'm really good at. And we can call that keeping the law, and then I can be righteous because I've done this list of things right here. And you don't pay attention to this list of things that I pushed over here behind my robe. But that's not what Paul said. That's not what Scripture says either. Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. If you are going to be saved by keeping the works of the law, if you are going to be saved by obeying Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, if you are going to be saved by the precepts of the law, you've got to keep it all. You can't pick and choose. It's not a cafeteria. You can't eat just one potato chip. You have to eat the whole bag. But I can't keep these. Well, too bad. I kept these here, but I messed up on that one and that one a few times. Well, then you're toast. If you've got to keep the whole law in order to be saved or to be sanctified, then we might as well quit and go home. No. The law, as Paul is getting ready to say here, the law doesn't save. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Yeah, it is, isn't it? None of us, not a single one of us, has kept everything in the law. I mean everything. All the time from day one until right now. None of us has kept it all. We have all failed. Some of us, like me, have failed a lot. We have all failed to keep the law. So that one's out. Now, some people say, well, let's make a caricatured, watered down, limited list of the things that we know we can keep and do pretty well, and ignore those things, or find a way to ignore those things that we don't do very well. And then we just set that forward as the law. Sorry, it don't work. It says all of the things that are written in the book of the law. Well, I know I'm really good at keeping this one and this one, and there's no way I want to commit this particular sin here. But you know, there are some people who do like to break those things. And so we can apply this to them and feel really good and self-righteous because we can keep them and they can't. Sorry. All of the things. If you're going to be saved by keeping the book of the law, if you're going to be made righteous or perfect by keeping the law of Moses, you've got to keep it all. You can't just choose a few things: circumcision, dietary regulations, blood purity laws. You can't just choose a few things and lift them up there and say, this is the stuff you're going to have to keep. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the one who is righteous will live by faith. Wow. The one who is righteous will live by faith. Not by keeping the works of the law, but by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. If you're going to try to live by the law, you've got to live by all of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That phrase, hangs on a tree, is seen as a metaphor for the crucifixion of Jesus. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit. We receive justification, we receive sanctification, we receive salvation, and we move on towards perfection, not by the works of the law, but by faith, receiving God's offered grace, which delivers us and sanctifies us. Let's skip down a little bit, because the question comes up, what's the law for then? I mean, why do we have the law still? Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned. Ooh. Before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded until the law, under the law, excuse me, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came. Our disciplinarian. The law was our disciplinarian. The Greek word is pedagogos, which we get the word pedagogy from it. Aha! So the law is our teacher, our schoolmaster, our instructor, our professor, our principal, our educator. The law serves to teach us our need of Christ. Our need of grace. Our need of the love of God. Because we can't keep it. We can't keep this law for salvation or for sanctification. We need Jesus. We need His grace in order to be saved and sanctified. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian, our teacher, our educator, our schoolmaster, until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer subject to a disciplinarian. We're no longer under the instruction of the schoolmaster. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, not by keeping Mosaic covenants, not by keeping all of the rules and regulations of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but by faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We put on Christ like a garment. He covers us. There is no longer Jew or Greek. Well, that's a huge statement that Paul just made. In that world, that was really the only distinction that mattered. Were you a Jew or were you Gentile? Were you a Jew or were you a Goyim? Were you a Jew or were you anything else? But in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave or free. Huh? In the ancient world, slavery was accepted. Throughout the Bible, slavery seems to be, okay, we'll just accommodate ourselves to it. No big deal. Well, Paul says here, in Christ, that distinction's gone too. In Christ, there's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. What? You mean it doesn't matter if you're male or female? Nope. In Christ, gender conditions don't matter. Gender identifications are irrelevant to Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the common denominator, and we are all one in Him. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, children, and heirs of God according to the promise we have in Christ. So it's not about keeping the law. It's not about obeying Mosaic covenants. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about some kind of caricatured, watered down list that we could possibly maybe approximate for a period of time in our life while we ignore all the rest. It's none of that. It's entirely God's grace and our response of faith that delivers us, in which we begin, and that carries us forward as we move on, as a Methodist would say, as we move on towards perfection in Christ. Then why does the church always get so hung up on those rules and regulations, on those man-made lists of things that are important for us to do, and by which if we don't do them, or on the contrary, if we do these other things, then we are somehow incompatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And oh, my brothers and sisters, in Christ we are all one. For our righteousness, our attainment is as filthy rags against Christ's righteousness and His grace and love, that we are called to live and exemplify for others. This is the message of Paul's letter to the Galatians. This is the message of the gospel, that we are called to live and to proclaim. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, Lord, let me learn at your feet. I
have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.